In there, there's a scene after Ben-Hur rescues the Roman admiral in the shipwreck. He rescues him and he saves his life. And that Roman admiral did not want to have his life saved. He wanted to commit suicide because that's the way of the pagan world. It's kind of like in Japan with the emperor worship. And it is that people commit suicide rather than face dishonor. So that's been around for a long, long time. Anyhow, he forced this Roman admiral to stay alive and used his chain to chain him up on the little life raft that had come out of the wreck of the boat. Anyhow, in the course of time, I remember the dialogue really well, where this pagan Roman admiral turns to Ben-Hur and says, "It appears that in your God's effort to save you, he also saved me." And so after that, they go to Rome. And the Roman emperor Tiberius is going to honor this particular admiral. And there is a scene in the movie where you see a parade going through the streets of Rome. And in that parade is an interesting thing. And it is a reflection of the Greek word that's translated there, leads us in Christ's triumphal procession. Let me tell you about a Roman victory march. In a Roman victory march, first of all, they sent people out with incense burners, and they wafted the streets with incense. Why? Have you ever been in a third world city? They stink. And Rome really stank. And so they wanted to overcome that stench with sweet incense. And then there were trumpeters blowing their trumpets, announcing the victory. And then there were these captured soldiers who were led in chains, and they're marching, and they're marching to their death because those people were going to be executed. And then there were carts loaded down with the spoils and the trophies of war. And then came the victorious military commander in his chariot. In this case, that commander had invited Ben-Hur, unless my memory fails me, to ride with him. And following him were all of the soldiers that had participated in the battle. And that's the picture that St. Paul wants you to have as he uses a particular Greek word that does not include captives. I hate to correct an English translation. Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. There were captives there, and there were others there. But I want you to know, in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a Christian, Jesus Christ has set you free. But there were captives there, and if you will turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse that God, beginning in verse 13, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, he says, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. Now, I want you to think about that verse for a minute before we go back to our text. You remember the Roman parade I just described. We are led in triumph as part of Christ Jesus, the captain of the Lord of hosts' armies, in triumph, just like those Roman soldiers were led in triumph. But there are other people in this march that are in chains, and who, according to Colossians 2:15, are being made a public spectacle. It's the hosts of hell. I want you to understand something about the cross. First and foremost, the cross is about setting you and me free from the guilt of our sins. First and foremost. But the cross is also about dealing the death blow to Satan. Now, Satan, like a boxer in a fight, received the death blow or the knockout blow in round 5, but the bell rang and he staggers off and sits down, and they try to revive him with ammonia and everything else. And you know what's going to happen when the bell rings and round 6 begins. He is not going to even put up a fight. He's going down with the very first thing. And I want you to understand something. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated Satan. When he died on the cross and rose again, he defeated the host of hell. He gave them the knockout blow. But he still caused a lot of trouble, because round 6 is the second coming of Christ, and the last enemy to be defeated is death. But Satan is already defeated, but his effects are still left in this world, and he can harass you and harass me with evil thoughts. Thoughts like, why am I even trying? What's the use? Thoughts of despair. Thoughts like, let's just give up and sell the church and turn it into a bingo parlor. When I worked in England in the summer of 1966, you would not believe the number of bingo parlors and other things that these beautiful old English churches had been turned into. Thoughts like that, thoughts of such deep discouragement and despair that people are tempted to take their own life. So Satan is still effective in the world, but he's a defeated foe. And we need never to forget that. There is power in the Word of God. There is power in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan and all his host were defeated at the cross. And that's what that text is saying in its context. And it is in the cross, as you see. In the cross. By the cross. It's by the cross of Jesus. Now I want you to think about this picture again, going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The picture is a Roman triumphal leader, an admiral, a general, in his chariot. Now I want you to see in the analogy of the two verses, the Lord Jesus Christ is the captain of the armies of the Lord. He is the Lord Himself. He's God incarnate. Almighty God. Fully God, fully human in one person. A person distinct from the Father, distinct from the Spirit, but ever one God. What I want you to see is that the chariot of this commander of the armies of the Lord is the cross. And that's the thing we have to remember as we turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And again, keeping this picture in mind, he says, he always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. He always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. Always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ. We are being led in triumph right now on the 18th day of August 2019. No matter what our eyes see, no matter what our ears hear, no matter the discouraging thoughts of the evil one, we're in the victory parade. And we need never to forget it. Never to forget it. Because the great enemy of our souls is able to plant thoughts in our minds. That's why the whole armor of God is given to us in Ephesians 6:10 and following. Because we have to put on the whole armor of God to defeat those thoughts that come in there. Now, so back in 2 Corinthians 2:14. He spreads the knowledge of everywhere, the fragrance, he says, of the knowledge of him. You remember the smell? The smell of ancient Rome? Raw sewage? Raw garbage? Rats? Vermin? And what's countering it? That incense. And so we are, when we proclaim Christ to people, we're a sweet aroma of Christ. Let me tell you, the world is so sick in our modern world. The entire Western world has begun to turn its back on the Lord Jesus Christ and Christian civilization. And I'm going to tell you, most people that you come in contact with live in stench. If you really knew it, I've counseled many hundreds of couples over the years. Why did I counsel so many? Because I was free. But I learned a lot about human nature. I learned a lot about marriage. I learned a lot about the troubles that people have. And most people live a life of quiet desperation. I want you to know that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the sweetest thing that you can bring into somebody's life. When the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ comes into a home, sooner or later that home will be transformed. Sooner or later, and never perfectly in this life, because nobody in this life is perfect. And so the gospel of Christ is a sweet, sweet aroma, but it's not sweet to everybody. Think about that Roman triumphal procession. Was that aroma sweet to those defeated barbarians, those pirates that were captured on the Mediterranean Sea? Were defeated hosts from ancient Germany delighting to smell that aroma? You know what that aroma was? It was a reminder that they were on their way to death. So the aroma that was so sweet to smell was also the smell of death to death. If we look at the next verse, he says in verse 15, "For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." The message is the same, identical. But what is a smell of delight to one is a stench and repulsive to another. I never will forget. When I was a little boy, my daddy, who was a health officer, brought home some chocolate drops. And being a kid who always got nauseated on Easter Sunday night, how did that happen? I was a sneaky little pig. And I used to eat all my Easter candy, hide it and eat it. And by Sunday night, I was sick as a dog. Well, I remember those chocolate drops. And I ate, and then I sneaked back in the kitchen and ate some more and ate more until today. I hate chocolate drops. What is sweet and delicious and delightful to one is repulsive and nauseous to another. And that's the case with these defeated enemies of Rome. It was the stench of death to death. To the one, he says in verse 16, we are the smell of death. To the other, the fragrance of life. Now I want to talk about sharing the gospel. Every single born again person, every single believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is called to be an evangelist. That doesn't mean we're all called to stand in a pulpit and preach. But it does mean that we're all called by the Lord Jesus Christ to share our faith with other people. But I'm going to tell you something. That which is sweet to one is repulsive to another. And I'm going to say something about preaching. Preaching has a twofold purpose. On the one hand, preaching is designed by God to draw the elect to Christ. Now, when I preach, I assume in charity that everybody I ever speak to is elect. Of course, they're not. And if anybody's a member of a local church, I assume they've been born again in a judgment of charity. That doesn't mean they are. But here is the deal. The purpose of the gospel proclamation is to draw God's elect, those who ever have or ever will put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it has a second purpose. Powerful, Bible-based gospel preaching will drive out the reprobate. So who's going to leave after this? No, I'm serious. And I'm not talking necessarily about anybody here. But if you get a steady diet of Bible-based gospel preaching sermons, it's going to be effective in disciplining the church. I believe this. I first began to be a pastor in 1969 when I served a little Presbyterian church out in the country near Clinton, South Carolina, as a college senior. That presbytery approved me to preach and pastor that church as a student supply. So I know a little bit about churches. I also know that before I went to that church, I used to preach at little Presbyterian churches all over the countryside near Clinton, 2 hours away. And sometimes I would discover that they were just 15 minutes away. And I wondered, why don't these churches merge? And then I discovered the secret. The secret was the cemeteries. I can't leave Grandpa. This is the deal. There is a death that comes to a church that can be when we begin to focus on things that are not really, really important. The purpose of the preaching of the gospel is to draw the elect to Jesus, and it's also to cause some to go join the Baptist. Ned wasn't a put down. My wife was a Baptist before we got married. And then once she started studying, she saw the whole thing. I never will forget one silly story. Don't say it, Bob. I'm going to say it. She joined from a Baptist church, a big Baptist church in Jacksonville, Florida, which I think all of you are familiar with now, unfortunately. And it was a Baptist church. And it was originally called the Beaver Street Baptist Church. And then they renamed the church to the Jacksonville Baptist Temple. And I want to say that people that type church bulletins sometimes make mistakes. Have you ever swung the almighty power of God? In the bulletin that Sunday, it said this: "We welcome into our fellowship this morning Sandra Vincent by transfer of letter from the Beaver Temple of Jacksonville, Florida." I've heard of the Moose Club and the Lions, but anyhow, what's my point here? My point, that is a very, very vital point, we're evangelical Christians. We embrace other churches. Any church that preaches the gospel, as certainly do the Baptist and the Assemblies of God and a whole group of other churches, is not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who renounce the Lord Jesus Christ when they finally come to grips with one essential truth. And that essential truth is this: nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. When men and women are stripped of their own self-righteous rags, sometimes they just can't stomach it. And that's when the preaching of the gospel is the stench of death unto death. I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that every single person here will always find the proclamation of the gospel sweet, delightful, refreshing, and that we will all feel a burden to take that sweet aroma of Christ to those who are around us. Because while on the surface, our neighbors may appear to be godly Christian people, only God knows the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. And we should share Christ because the world is dying and lost. May we pray. Lord, I pray that you would take my faltering, feeble, fallible efforts to proclaim your infallible word and bless this word to this congregation at this important juncture in their lives, that we will be optimistic because you did not place this church in Texarkana just to wither and to die. I don't believe it, Lord. And I pray that we will all believe that we still have a good purpose in Texarkana. In Jesus' name, amen.